Amen. Let's just thank God for that. Father, we thank you that we can give back to you. We can give you thanks, God. We don't have much to give compared to what you've given us, God. And so, Father, we pray that you would receive this little gift, Lord, just as an offering unto you. Father, we bless you. We bless you, God. We thank you that you're an awesome, awesome God. In Jesus' name. Everyone says, amen. Give the person next to you a high five. Say, welcome. Welcome. Right, so I'm gonna just jump right into the message tonight. My name is Reino. If I haven't met you before, if you're new, how's it? Welcome. How's it, AC? Great stuff. Right, so I'm going to jump right into it. The whole gospel to the whole world. Amen. Hey, some people getting excited. Hopefully by the end, we'll have everyone on that wagon. Right, so the whole gospel to the whole world. In fact, this used to be the slogan of Shofar back, way back, like in the 90s back. So when I joined the church, I remember, you know, this was like a big thing and a big emphasis because at that time, you know, and particularly to where Shofar was at that stage, if you don't know, Shofar started in Stellenbosch on a campus. You know, the big emphasis was on the first part of that statement. The second part, as important, I'll get to that just now. But the first part, the whole gospel. And the context there was a lot of people coming from perhaps religious backgrounds, perhaps having exposure to Christianity, reading the Bible, but not necessarily understanding the power of the Holy Spirit, not necessarily being baptized in the Holy Spirit, practicing the gifts, being baptized in water. In other words, the power essentials of the gospel. And so at that particular time, it meant, well, the whole gospel. Right, not just sections of the gospel, not just sections of the truth. The gospel, by the way, means the revelation of the truth of Christ. All right, opening up Christ, the message. The whole gospel. And then, of course, the second part, the whole gospel to the whole world. God has intended for us not just to share the message where we're at in our local environment, but to go to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost ends of the earth, Jesus says. Right? So we must do all of them at the same time, not just the one. And so that was sort of the emphasis. And I think, and I believe that God, and just reading some signs and what the Lord has been saying to me, that this is again on God's heart, but from a bit of a different angle, a bit of a different perspective. And this time, I believe, more with the emphasis on the second part, because I believe the world is changing rapidly. I don't know if you've noticed, but missions 20 years ago is much, you know, different than missions today. You know, there's a stronger globalized culture today. You know, if you go to any major cosmopolitan city around the world, you'll notice that the culture, the globalized culture is stronger there than the local country's culture. Who's sort of noticed that? The global culture is a really powerful thing, and obviously you can do a whole sociological study on this. But the fact of the matter is missions is changing. And so the whole world, more and more, means not necessarily getting into a plane and going to a different nation. Of course, that is crucial, still very important, although there's a slight emphasis. Change there, I won't get into that. But it's about finding areas of life and penetrating and going into places where the gospel, in other words, the dominion of Christ the King, has not entered. Let me take a step back. There's been a big emphasis in the church, especially the charismatic church, on personal transformation. If you go to any church on a Sunday, the big emphasis will be, how can I meet the needs of my life? How can I take what is happening in my life and enhance it? How can I bring God into the picture and live a fuller life? And of course, there's a there's lots of truth to that, but it's not the only truth. You see, God wants to meet our needs. If you look at Jesus, wherever he went, he met the needs of the people. If they were hungry people, he'd feed them. If there was sick people, he'd heal them. Where there was oppressed people, he would deliver them. So he was always into meeting the needs, except that he never left people that way. Even the man that was possessed by a legion of demons, which means 5,000 demons, he was filled, he was locked with chains, he was crazy. And then Jesus delivered him. The demons fled into the pigs. What did Jesus say to him? Get in the boat, join my team. You know, we're going to be a happy team, you know, and then we're going to have a holy huddle, and then we're going to sail back. Right? That didn't happen. What did he say to him? This is radical. He says to him, go back and tell what God has done. You know, no sort of, you know, 2 years, 5 years of learning the basics and essentials and then, you know, going through deliverance and going through all the equipping stuff. No, you become a disciple right now. Go. There you go. Quite radical. Poor guy. Except that he must have known that God is amazing. And everyone around him knew that God is powerful and awesome. And so the king wants to not just meet our needs, not just save us, but transform us so much so that we go back into our lives, into our spheres, and transform the world. And once again, the emphasis not only simply on personal transformation, but the emphasis being on the kingdom coming. A kingdom means there's a king. Where the extent of the kingdom is, the king has dominion over that particular terrain. And so you and I are called to extend that kingdom. In other words, we're called to extend the rule and the reign of Christ into all areas of life, not just people getting saved. And don't get me wrong, we're gonna come back to this point. Evangelism is such a key thing and such a thing that needs to be restored to the church. We'll get back to that. But the fact of the matter is, we need to extend the kingdom of God. We're going to look at it a bit this afternoon. In fact, one of my friends, they're part of Cause for Justice, which is a legal organization, and they fight Christian causes in the country. Some of you have heard of them, but they've won battles, you know, against pornography being, you know, publicly available, and lots of other testimonies, amazing stuff. But they were invited by the Wilberforce Academy in the UK to a conference. Really amazing testimony, actually, of this academy saying that they investing in organizations that make a difference for the kingdom. And they specifically say where the UK has been used as a force for evil, you know, they want to invest in organizations so that, you know, those companies can be used as a force for good. You know, so they've got a keen interest in Africa and South Africa, and they really trusting through partnering with organizations like Cause for Justice that South Africa would be a force for good to Africa. And that what is currently unfortunately happening with the very liberal agenda and so forth of South Africa, a very, very liberal constitution, read the news. South Africa is making a lot of wrong decisions, a lot of wrong steps, wrong according to God, right? Politically and on various levels. And that's what I mean. That's what God wants, is he wants the political sphere penetrated by the gospel. And at the moment, it's not that like that. In fact, the moment, you know, the church has no voice, literally no voice. If there's any involvement of the church, they're promoting evil at this stage. They're not promoting the truth, right? We see many cases of churches partnering with political powers for power, but not for the truth. So I'm not going to go into I don't have a mic, so I can't. So in any case, my friend went to the Wilberforce Academy, attended the conference, and the director of the Wilberforce Academy is Joe Booth, Dr. Reverend Joe Booth. He wrote this book, and he came back with this book. He actually signed it and wrote me a little message. Listen to this message. This is powerful. Christ, not man, is king. Now that is powerful and profound. And the more I read the book, the more I realized that's not just a simple statement. That is really powerful. If we live that, it will change us. And so I've been reading this book, and just as an introduction, I'm going to quote some of the things that he's been saying. But Dr. Joe Booth, Reverend Dr. Joe Booth, in fact, he's the founder of the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and the senior pastor of Westminster Chapel, Toronto. So I don't know how he gets that right. He's a pastor in Toronto, and he's the director. Sorry? Yes, reverend and a doctor at the same time, and so forth. There's lots of other stuff. I'm not going to get to that. But Christ, not man, is king. It reminds me of a song of Lecrae. Yeah. Can we quote Lecrae in church? Of course we can. Do you really think that Christ is king? Or do you just like the songs we sing? Don't you think that's cool? I think it's cool. Who knows that song? Who knows that song? No one. Now everyone's scared. I've got the mic. I'm going to ask you to rap it. Now no hands are going to go up. Isn't that the case? Sometimes people like the songs the church sings, but do they believe that Christ is king? And that's really what tonight is about. That's really what the mission of God is about, is taking God's rule and his reign into social areas, into political areas, into all areas. The marketplace, the business world is the most unreached place in the world. And so yes, there's still unreached places out there in the world, but many times they're just around the corner. And we just need to shift our paradigms. We just need to open up our thoughts. You know, many times you're sitting at the most unreached place, you know, just around your workplace, because there's not a Christian in sight. And so that's your mission field. And we're going to talk about how do we engage it. In fact, I'm just tonight stirring conversation. I'm just asking the question. And so the point of tonight is to stir conversation and to begin to talk together, to take this to small groups and to discuss how do we take the mission of God to where I'm at in my everyday, where I live, where I work, where I play. So five things that I want to look at, five old principles, in fact, five ancient principles that I want to look at tonight, but from a different view. It's the truth that changes us. So we're going to just have a bit of a different angle on it, but allow God to change your paradigm. Allow God to reevaluate the way you think about the kingdom, about God, and about missions. And so before we're going to get to the first point, let's just check there what Charles Spurgeon said a while ago. You can go to the next one. Yes. It's the whole business of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. Turn to the person next to you and say, two halves don't make a whole. Right, so the first point, the pressing kingdom. Matthew chapter 11 verse 12 says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. Next slide, excuse me, I'm going to read from behind me. The Puritans. And so Joe Booth writes, my friend is phoning me. It's actually very funny. The guy phoning me
I shared a message 2 weeks ago about Psalm 37. Wow. Bless you. I stand here. Is that better? Okay. From Psalm 37. And basically, the message came down to don't worry. What does it help? Who can remember what does it help? And so this week, you know, I was at a stage where I was, you know, that was 2 weeks ago. And so this week, I was at a stage where I was like panicking, you know, worrying. And so my friend sends me a message. He says, "No, I heard about your sermon." And he says, "Oh, you know, basically preached my sermon back at me." I said, thank you very much for that. And that's the guy phoning me. Isn't that funny? Okay, so the pressing kingdom. So Jobut, he did lots of research about church history, and he specifically focused on the Puritans and the theology of the Puritans. The Puritans was a movement of believers. I don't have the exact period, but it's more or less from the 1800s to the 1900s, and before then, 1800s more specifically in America. But here we see in New England, it was a theology. And he looks a bit deeper into the theology. I'm not going to spend too much time on it. But the essence of the Puritan theology is that thing that Christ is king over every sphere of life. He reigns over everything. And that's what it's so amazing to see the foundation of Western society. Actually, it was these guys that pioneered those foundations. And the effects of what we call the Protestant ethic, and how the West has changed. Remember, the West and the success of the West can be traced to Christianity. Remember last year we had Dr. Nicola Diago who just pulled it through. You know, she's done lots of studies on this, and I mean, there's so much material, so much facts, but everything points to the fact that the West and where the West is today is because of the roots of Christianity. And so these guys, the Puritans, played a massive role in that. But look at how he summarizes this theology. He says, the Puritans exemplified maturity, we don't. Spiritual warfare made the Puritans what they were. They accepted conflict as their calling, seeing themselves as their Lord's soldier pilgrims, not expecting to be able to advance a single step without opposition of one sort or another. Today, however, Christians in the West are found to be on the whole passionless, passive, and one fears, prayerless. It's another thing we're going to be talking about. Cultivating an ethos that encloses personal piety in a pietistic cocoon, they leave public affairs to go their own way and neither expect nor, for the most part, seek influence beyond their own Christian circle. But the Puritans labored for an holy England and a new England, sensing that that where privilege is ignited and unfaithfulness reigns, national judgment threatens. So there's so much to this, and I'm not going to bore you with the detail. But I love what it says, how he phrases it. He says, seeing themselves as soldier pilgrims. What is a pilgrim? A pilgrim is someone that just passes through. You know, he's got another destination. Where he's at is not his destination. He's just maybe temporary, you know, lodging and passing through. Our destination is heaven. And we know it, but we don't live it. Our destination is heaven. We pilgrims in this world. So, but what is so powerful there is the expectation. Because the modern church mostly, and of course it's not a rule, but just general patterns of the church today, enhances our lives. And the focus is firstly on personal transformation. And the focus is on this life very much. The focus is not often on eternity. And how we live now, the fact that it's going to impact eternity. The emphasis is more on how do I have a great life now, fulfilled with purpose and life and all of that, which once again is all good thing, but it's just meeting needs. Now that's just the first step.
You know, God wants us to move beyond just meeting our needs, but into being soldier pilgrims, you know, warriors that fight on his behalf. And so that's the pressing kingdom. The expectation is that of, I'm here to make a difference. And I'm here and around every corner, I'm expecting to have opposition. You know, if the scripture is true, if Jesus is right, then there's a cosmic battle happening. There's a war going on. Now, if there's a war and I'm on the side of the light, guess what? Darkness will want to resist you. So in other words, yes, you will have resistance. The theology of the church today is if you get resistance, something's wrong with you. You know, you're missing God. You're not blessed, brother. You know, you're missing the blessing of the Lord. And that is not the case. That is not the case. It means, you know, you're doing something right because you're getting resistance. That's a good thing. It means you're taking ground. See, there's two kingdoms fighting against one another. Matthew says, Jesus says, there's a battle. They suffer violence, right? And the violent take it by force. There's a pressing in, there's a pressing on. There's a something that needs to become part of our culture that causes us to advance as an army and advance God's kingdom. Again, advance the reign of Christ. The second point, the power of representation. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11 says, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul saying, you know, the whole theme of the passage, verse 11 to I think 17, he says, we are ambassadors. We represent Christ. He actually goes on and he says, with the fearful responsibility to the Lord, we represent him in this world. We are ambassadors. It's like if you're the ambassador of a country, say the ambassador of South Africa and Italy, for instance, you represent that country. When people see you, they know what this country stands for. They know the policies this country stands for. They know the values by looking at you, right? Again, look at what Reverend Dr. Joe Booth says. The life of the church is not to be directed into developing an institution, but to establish God's saving power in their lives and the lives of others, and in bringing dominion into the lives of men and institutions. Did you get that? I'm gonna read it again. The life of the church is not to be directed to developing an institution, but to establish God's saving power in their lives and the lives of others, and in bringing dominion into the lives of men and institutions. Guess what? That takes a bit of a paradigm. God doesn't just want to save the people at your work. He wants to transform your work. He wants to transform the organization. God doesn't want you just to save the people in your classroom. He wants to transform the campus, right? He wants to transform the way that the lectures think, the way that they present class. He wants to transform all in all, everything. The book of Ephesians chapter 1 says, the church is the vehicle of God in this world through which he speaks and acts, by which he fills all in all. We are his vehicle, his hands and his feet. Church members are the people of God, and they must further God's reign and government. All right, so we are God's representatives. We represent the king. Once again, you might be the only person. It's great if you've got colleagues and other people that also represent Christ. Unfortunately, sometimes you find people that do a really bad job at representing Christ, getting involved with all kinds of wrong things where they're supposed to be the light. Okay, we're all supposed to be the light. And here the key, and this is very, very, you know, sort of, once again, I'm just touching on some stuff. And this is sort of just one challenge, I believe, to being that representative of God. And that is the challenge of perfectionism, right? Who of you agree with me? If you now get this information that you are the representative of the king at your workplace, you get a bit nervous, right? I think that's pretty normal, right? It's quite a bit of pressure, don't you think? God is pretty amazing,
And now I need to go in there and be pretty amazing, right? You know, that's a tough job, right? But God doesn't need perfection. He needs obedience, right? And as we go, as we're transparent and open and real, you know, I can share a whole sermon on this. But Christ needs that representation. But the key thing here is to drop the perfection. As long as you're striving for perfection, you're probably missing the point. You're probably missing what God wants from you. God is looking for obedience. And there's no cookie cutter way of or method of changing your institution or changing the people around you or being effective for God and representing Him. There's no. I can't say to you, this is how you do it. All right? There's no method. We can't even do like a 2-week seminar on how to do it. The only way you're going to do it is if you go with God through it. Right? In fact, it's Him that does it. He's only looking for an instrument to do it. And so you're going to have to fight it through. You're going to have to wrestle it through with God. God, what do I do in this situation? God, what is happening now? Now I'm receiving persecution. God, how do I respond? You know, there's times when you get persecution that you stay absolutely quiet. There's other times when you get persecution that you don't stay quiet, right? That you need to speak up, right? And so there's no way of knowing except to know the King, because He's the one leading you in all of that. Brings us to the third principle, the third point. Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and He rebuked them for the lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. And so here at the end of the life of Jesus, and of course, Jesus was the mission of God to the world. You want to see what the whole gospel to the whole world looks like? Look at Jesus. He was in the embodiment of that mission. But right throughout Jesus' ministry and His time with His disciples, He walked with them, and many times, often, in fact, He challenged them. Often, He rebuked them. I mean, rebuking is a stronger form of challenging someone, right? But yet, He knew what He saw in the disciples. Before He chose them, He went up the mountain, He prayed for the whole night, He came down and He chose randomly 12 people, right? But He knew who they were because He had already spent time with God. He knew who these people were. He knew where they were at that moment, but He wasn't satisfied with where they were at. He wanted to take them to where He wanted them, right? And so, many times for us as people and leaders, God challenges us to lead people. And most often when we lead people, I love, often read, it's not on the screen, but a quote from Blackaby. He says, you know, we're called to lead people from where they are at to where God wants them, but most often they don't want to be there, right? No, most often it's not nice to be there. Right? There's some sacrifice involved. There's some commitment. There's some whatever it might be. Maybe I'm comfortable. I need to get out of my comfort and various reasons. But Christ stepped into the disciples' lives and He challenged them. He says, how long are you going to be, you know, unbelieving? You know, I said this morning, but the disciples, you know, in the boat as the storm came, Jesus rebukes them for their lack of faith. I thought it's a bit harsh, right? Who's ever seen a storm being calmed at that time? You know, now Jesus rebukes them. I don't know about you, but it is quite harsh, I'd say. But it's not me that counts. It's Jesus that counts. But I thought it's a bit harsh. But Jesus says, He rebukes them. He challenges them. He says, listen, this place that you're at, where, you know, it's cool that you marvel and you're excited about this. But I want you to do it. You know, it's not fine for you to remain here. You need to be over there. And so the church is not a holy huddle. You know, God loves to give us, you know, affirmation. He loves to pour his grace on us and to love us. But I believe a part of God's love is to challenge us to move from many times the spot that I don't want to move from to where God wants me. And so a big part of the culture of the church, and I'm not even talking about, you know, I'm talking about here, is that we need to begin to embrace a culture of challenging one another. And yeah, before I continue, this is so important. You cannot challenge someone unless you've prayed for them. Okay? If you don't pray for them, either one of two things will happen. Either you will cause strife in the person's life. You'll cause them to sort of, you know, panic or fear or, you know, just go into the flesh and really struggle and just fail, not get it right. Or the other side, you'll be scared of that and not lead at all. You'll be scared to challenge what people say. But when you pray for someone, you begin to see someone as Christ sees them. You begin to realize, well, that's where God wants the person. And eventually you begin to realize, well, okay, not only does God want them there, but this is actually the timing. Because now he wants to do this, and maybe I'm seeing the full picture, but guess what? Many times God shows us things about other people, and they're not ready to handle it, right? They can't get to that step now. It's going to take 5 years, all right? But God shows you now. But then the next step is to say, well, God, now what is this first step? And so we need to actually ask God for this culture to return, where we allow God to shift us into spaces where he wants us. Remember, Christ's dominion, before it can get into all the spheres of life, needs to get into us. His dominion, he needs to be the king of our lives. The fourth point, strategic positioning. Mark chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. As Jesus was at supper in his house, many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with him, with Jesus and his disciples. For they were many and they followed him. When the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so Jesus, once again, he's the example. He says, "I came," and very interestingly again, we see that the religious institution, the religious leaders, they didn't like this. They didn't like the fact that Jesus was connected to the unbelievers. But in fact, not just Levi, the guy that invited him, but to all the sinners, he related to them, he engaged with them. And it's sort of, I almost saw a picture, the following picture as what I believe God wants for us. If you've got two roads, you've got one road that represents the people of God, and you've got another road that represents the world. You and I, as believers, are called to be the bridge, all right? A bridge from this road to this road. And by being the bridge, we allow people to be able to come to this side. Now, you agree with me, it would not make sense if on this road, there's a bridge that goes onto this road. You know, that would be pointless, right? But yet that's what the religious spirit wants, right? That the bridge that connects Christians to Christians, right? It doesn't make sense. The bridge is meant to connect the world to the church. But yet the Pharisees, when they saw Jesus with the tax collectors, they were upset. And it's not like they were hungry to hear from Jesus. And in other words, they were feeling neglected. No. They were just trying to take him out, right? And they got offended by that. But Jesus here gives us an example. He says, you must be bridges between two worlds, the kingdom of God and the world. And so he engages, and the Lord wants to give us ways to engage with the world. Look at this. The most fundamental of all questions that can possibly be asked is, does God exist? That is not to say that it is the foremost question on everybody's mind. It's not like everyone's walking around thinking, does God exist? Does he not? It's pretty much a Christian question, actually. You may well have decided that there is a God and have other questions that are more important to you than this one. How can I find peace and happiness? What does the future hold? How can I solve my personal problems? Other questions of this sort may be far more prominent issues. However, the existence of God has huge implications for all of these. Does it make sense? Means that people have different needs, but they don't realize the impact of the existence of God on their need. They've got problems. There's a problem, and they don't understand it. And so you come in the picture, and you're like, well, that's simple. It's God. And they're like, no, I don't want God. You know, what has that got to do with that? You know? And so the fact of the matter is you and I need to engage with the world. We need to know, what are the questions of the world? What are the needs of the world? What are the needs of my peers and my colleagues? What are they going through? What are the struggles? And then we need to think about it and pray about it and say, God, well, now, okay, this is legitimate. This is a real need. This person's going through a real struggle. Now, how does the fact that you are real impact this need? You know, and I actually don't think we go through that process. I think we either jump into it and say, God, or we just stand back and we wait for an opportunity. Okay? Sometimes it's good just to keep the connection and to wait for an opportunity. Sometimes you need to go in, right? And create the opportunity. So the positioning, strategic positioning is key. We need to infiltrate this world. We need to go. We need to be God's hands and feet. The fifth point. I wanted to say the final point, and then it got mixed up. I'm gonna drink some water. John chapter 4, verse 35. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Listen, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. They're already ready. You see, Jesus says, the harvest is ready. He says, don't come up with excuses. You know, There's no issue, there's no problem with the harvest. The harvest is ready, and in fact, I've prepared it. And in fact, God is always working. Jesus said, my Father's busy. You know, and he says, I only do what I see the Father doing. In fact, he moved when he saw God doing something, and he didn't do when God didn't do something. You see, Jesus showed us the way, and the way is a partnership with the King of Kings. He's always working, and he's always ready working. And so the principle here, and what is so important, is that we don't say, well, I'm going to one day get to that place where I'm going to make an effect and an impact on this world. The fact is it's right now. The fact is there's an urgency to make an impact right now. And even if it's not a massive impact, even if it's not, you know, I'm going to change a nation, or I'm going to change an organization, my company. Make sure that you do it right now, even if it's in seed form. Because the fact is, if it's not in seed form, it can never grow into the big tree. And it's not coincidental that Jesus, when he rebukes his disciples, the one thing that freaks him out about his disciples was this thing of faith. You know, why are you unbelieving? Why can't you believe? If you just had faith as much as a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. The one thing he challenges them is this thing of faith. In other words, he's saying to them, don't you know me? Haven't you seen me and what I can do? In other words, faith is a relational quantity. Faith in God, faith in a person. I've got faith in Kathleen because I know if she runs, she's going to run quickly, you know. So if I sign up the crazy mountain and, you know, Kathleen is the last leg, then we get a podium position. That actually happened. Because I've got faith in Kathleen, right? So it's a relational thing. I know it because I've seen it, and I know she's a good coach and she's a good runner. And so God gets excited in a bad way when we don't want to access faith, because he's given it to us. He's given us a measure of faith. Each has been given a measure of faith to walk in what God has called us to. So the fact is this, is access what God has given you. Access the faith that is placed inside of you, and it's available there right now. Not in 10 years' time. Not when the big picture, the plan that you're working towards, the career that you're going to be CEO and you're going to be top of the company and you're going to have lots of influence. If you don't exercise it now, when you get there, it's not going to happen. Because then there's already a way of life. There's already a culture of doing things. The kingdom needs to penetrate now. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Won't you stand with me? Band, if you guys can come up. We're going to pray now. We're going to ask the Lord for strength. We're going to ask the Lord for vision and even creative ideas and creative abilities of engaging with the Lord in the world. God is really amazing. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His power. He said we'll do even greater things than Jesus did. Right? And that is the truth and the full truth. We heard some of the testimonies, and God wants to take us from glory to glory. And He will do that. We're going to pray pretty soon for that. But something that is just so pressing. And it's like the Holy Spirit just saying it over and over. He said it this morning in the morning service. He said it in the worship earlier. But God wants to be the King. See, you can know God as the Savior. You can know the fact that He comes through every time. Every time you've got a need, He's there. He's Emmanuel. He's the God that is powerful, and He's there. So when the troubles come, I go to God. He's the one that has saved me for eternity. That is awesome. We celebrate that. But you know what? He's the King. He's the King that rules and reigns in all of our lives. And so often our emphasis is so much on Christ the Savior that we miss Him as Christ the King. And there's an opportunity tonight to say, God, while I'm King of my life, I love You, Jesus. I love all the benefits, all Your benefits. It's good. The psalmist says, God, make me not forget all Your benefits. It's a great thing. It's a good thing. But guess what? He wants you to get off the throne of your life and ask Him to take the throne, the seat of your life, and be the King. In other words, He makes the calls, right? It's not like I do my own thing, and when the pawpaw hits the fan, then I'm God, help, and He will help you. And God is faithful. He will remain faithful even if we're unfaithful. And so the pawpaw can hit the fan 10 times, and you can say, God, help, He'll still help. But you've not moved on, because you haven't seen Him as the King. And that is the real, that is the first step. That is where the man that was filled with the legion of demons, in that moment he knew, but listen, this must be the King. Because I was oppressed, I was depressed, I was going crazy, everything was wrong. And then a King stepped into my life. And so he didn't need to walk with Jesus 3 years. Because everything happened in that moment, because he had made a decision to acknowledge Jesus as the King. And so you don't need years. You don't need to be mature. You don't need to have a walk with God for 10 years. In fact, many times we walk with God for 10 years and then we've taken ownership of our lives again. You know, we thank Him, God, thank You for my eternal salvation. Great. Eternal retirement home. But now I'm going to live my life. Right? The challenge tonight is to say, God, it's not my life. And so it doesn't matter when you came to Christ. It doesn't matter how many times you've come to Christ. Tonight there's opportunity for us to say, Jesus, You are my King. And I'm going to pray a prayer and call you forward like you are coming to Christ for the first time. And say, God, I'm going to crown You as my King. You're my King. And it's amazing when you begin to discover Christ as King. Suddenly, a lot of things make sense. Suddenly, a lot of things that you were confused about. Suddenly, all the storms. There's a peace that comes. Because you know He is seated on the throne. And you're on His right hand. So let's just close our eyes and bring our hearts before God. And Father, we thank You that You love Your sons and daughters. And You love us so much, God, that You will not leave us where we're at. But yet You come to us, God. Yet You call us. Sometimes even forcefully so, but it doesn't fit into our paradigms. But Lord, like You knocked Saul off his horse. You knocked him to the ground. And then he was blind for days. That's how much You loved him. You fetched him, God. And so, Father, tonight we confess that we're sinners and we need You. But You call all of us to bow before the King. To bow the knee. Your word says every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. So while every eye is closed and everyone's focusing your eyes on the King, on Jesus, see Him. See Him high and lifted up. Not the Jesus on the cross, not the dead man, but the resurrected King, the one with fire from His eyes. See Him. And there's an invitation tonight, as I've mentioned up till now, to receive Him, to bow the knee before Him. So won't you just stretch out your hands. Lift your hand if that is you. In fact, I'm going to ask you, just come straight out from where you are. Come to the front and kneel before the King. Say, God, tonight I'm kneeling before You. Quickly come forward. Just take that symbolic step. No matter where you are at, no matter how uncomfortable you feel, no matter how new you are, Jesus is inviting you to bow the knee before the King. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so if we don't bow before Him now, we're all going to bow before Him one day. So it's better to bow the knee right now. To say, Jesus, I bow the knee. I surrender my pride. And I come and bow before You. This is a holy moment. If you're not speaking to God, just pray in the Spirit. Look at Him, speak to Him, engage Him. Say, God, I bring to You my heart. I'm not yet to play games with You, Jesus. Not yet to give You a little something. But my life belongs to You. My whole life. Going to ask you all to just pray after me, whether in front or kneeling at the back. Let's just make this declaration. Don't do it if it's doesn't come from your heart. And know that God takes every prayer serious. God takes every commitment serious. And especially if you're standing before His altar, He takes it seriously. Let's just make this declaration. Dear Lord Jesus, I surrender all. I give You my whole life. All my decisions, all my ambitions, my dreams, and my passions. And I ask You, Lord, that You steer my life. If You say go here, and I want to go there, I will deny myself and go where You steer me. And I thank You, Lord, for Your grace upon my life to be able to be Your ambassador, Your son or daughter, to fulfill all that You have called me to. Thank You for Your purpose. It's not my purpose. It's Your purpose. Let Your name be glorified in all that I do, in all my thoughts. Fill all in all, Lord. In Jesus' name. I believe there's a shift going to happen, and we're going to just spend time with God for the next couple of moments. But I believe there's a shift going to happen in our hearts, where the testimonies and the things that we share are going to begin to shift from, yes, God did this amazing thing and this breakthrough happened in my life, and we're going to continue to share of those. But we're going to begin to share of communities, of tax collectors, of homes that we enter, and God just pitches. God comes with His glory and He ignites hearts. He changes hearts. And whole groups of people are going to come to Christ just because the King is in charge. Because you know what? Jesus is the same Jesus. He still visits the homes of Levi and Matthew and all the sinners and the prostitutes. He still goes there and He still changes them like He did in the Bible. He's looking for people that He can inhabit, that can go on His behalf. You see, the church is the organization in this world that is supposed to have the most purposeful organization, because we've got the greatest purpose, the eternal purpose, the revelation of the glory of the King of Kings. And He wants to have dominion everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. So, Father, we thank You that You fill all in all. You fill every part of our lives, every part of our beings, every part of our minds. God, You fill our homes, You fill our rooms. You fill our creative spaces with ideas. God, You fill our workplaces. God, You fill our social places. And most importantly, You fill the spaces of our minds. Our thinking, the thoughts that we think, the plans that we make, come and fill all in all. Have Your dominion over us in Jesus' name.